book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. The first time that we were in Hungary, we had gone over there to be the guests of Jim Kinese and to celebrate with them the 10th anniversary of the church there in Pécs. And while we were there, of course, I think another one of the Baptist distinctives is there must be a potluck. And so we had a Sunday afternoon potluck, and for some reason sat down in Pécs. A lot of people understood English, but we sat down from probably the two people who knew the least amount of English, and we didn't know any Hungarian. And we found out that it was Rita and Lajos, and we tried to converse with them. And of course, with Lajos, about all I could get out was, you know, good fried chicken, and he agreed with that. But somehow my wife got onto a conversation with this lady that she has no common language with. She got into a conversation with Rita about counted cross stitch. I have no idea. And so they're just having a good time talking about that with gestures and noises. And after we left and went back to the States, Myra put some things together and sent them to her, and she sent back a thank you. And there was a friendship that was building between Myra and Rita. Imagine our horror when a year and a half later, and some of you may have gotten this email from Jim Kinese. How many of you get his munchies? Okay, quite a few. He sent out a letter, and in this letter he explained that Lajos had been on his way home from work, and as he was crossing a busy intersection, he was T-boned by a large truck. He was thrown from the car through the windshield, hit the pavement, slid into the curb, and there he lay dying. Well, when the paramedics got there, they took one look at him and just assumed that he was dead and went to extricate the guy from the truck. When they came back to clean up Lajos, they discovered that he was still breathing, so they thought, well, we better send him to the hospital. There, the doctor said, there's really nothing we can do for him. Call the wife. They called Rita. She called Pastor Kinese and Gideon Ola, and they came and picked her up, took her to the hospital. And there, the doctor said, you know, say goodbye. He's going to die. Jim left her there and came home and sent an email out to everyone on his list. Myra and I got that email, and I'll never forget that day when we got that. And as I was reading it, I said, Myra, can this be our Rita and Lajos? And as we read it, it became obvious that it was. We immediately went to prayer. And as we prayed, we were joined by many, many others all around the world. And 3 days later, Lajos, well, the doctor decided they were going to start taking care of him, and Lajos survived. He was in the hospital for quite a long time. It was a little over a year before he was able to go back to a limited schedule at work. It was a year and a half after the accident that Myra and I went back to Hungary, and we were there in Nashkanisha for the first time. Lajos and Rita got in their car and drove the 2 hours across those back Hungarian roads to see us. And of course, as Rita came in, she and Yoli and Myra immediately disappeared into the kitchen to talk about who knows what. And Lajos sat down on the couch, and he looked at me, and the very first words out of his mouth were translated by Gideon to say, "Why did God do this to me?" And I could see the bitterness in his eyes. And I could see that he was angry about what God had allowed him to go through. What would you say if someone asked you that question? Let me explain to you what I told him that evening. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that God gives three of the many, and I do mean many, reasons why God sometimes allows His children to go through some suffering. As I said, there are many reasons, and these three are just a few. But notice what we find in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Now, we would read just that verse and immediately believe that the Apostle Paul had a pretty easy life, wouldn't you? Did the Apostle Paul have an easy life? Is anybody awake out there? Did the Apostle Paul have an easy life? If anyone, short of Jesus Christ himself, had a bad life, humanly speaking, don't you think it would be the Apostle Paul? And yet here he is saying that God the Father is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And what I want you to see is that this man of God, who wrote these things, and many of these things he wrote in prison, this man had begun to understand that God sometimes works by allowing His children to go through suffering. And he gives us three reasons here. And if you have a pen or a pencil and want to underline just one word three different times, it's the word "that." And if you underline it, it'll help you remember this outline. Take a look in verse 4. "Who," referring to God the Father, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that," underline it, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Now you may be here tonight saying, "Wait a minute, are you telling me that God asks me to go through suffering just so that I can comfort other people?" And the answer is yes, sometimes that's part of the reason. We are talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, who went through tremendous suffering, not for himself, but for you and for me. And I believe that this is part of what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. I believe that when we suffer for Jesus Christ, and we do so that He can train us and make us able then to minister to others, we are entering into the fellowship of suffering with Jesus Christ. And that in itself should be a tremendous blessing. You say, "But oh, I do not like suffering." Who does? Anybody here like suffering? There's a name for folks like that. But listen, I don't like suffering either. In America, we feel that, you know, if you've got a pain, take a pill. If you got a, you know, you got a problem, go to a doctor, and they'll put a title on it, and you know, you can have that title, and then of course, because you have that title, there's more pills. And any suffering needs to immediately be dealt with and gotten rid of, and that's the way we think. But there are some times when suffering is allowed into our life and it has a reason from a Heavenly Father who loves us. And one of the reasons is that it may be that God is preparing you for a task. And that task may not be something that you selfishly are going to enjoy, but on the other hand, it may be something that someone else needs. I'm reminded of the pastor whose wife had a miscarriage. And they wondered why God had allowed them to go through that. Until later that same year, three of the couples in their church went through miscarriages. And they were able to go to them, and by the way, not immediately after, don't go to someone and start preaching. My mother passed away not too long ago. And there was one man that comforted me in a simple, simple way. He walked up to me and he put his arm around my shoulder and he gave me a squeeze. And he said, "We love you." And that's all he said. What a comfort that was. Sometimes it is simply our presence, simply our love that people need. But then after the pain is a little bit dulled, there are times when we start to look for answers. And when that starts to happen, we are able to come along beside that individual and say, "Let me show you something from the Word of God that God showed me when I went through that." And we are able to be used by God Himself to comfort the people that He loves. And if you say, "I don't want to be a part of that," then you need to look into the face of your Heavenly Father and say, "I know you went through suffering, and I know your Son went through suffering, but I don't want to. And just ask yourself, how on earth that feels to tell the God who suffered so much for you that you won't suffer for others. There's one reason. There's another reason that we find in this passage. Notice in verse 9, here the Apostle Paul says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Let me ask you this, who are you trusting in tonight? Christians, I'm sure, would say, well, I'm trusting in God. Amen. That's great. But I find that those who say that, oftentimes reality shows that they're really trusting in a job, or they're trusting in identity, or they're trusting in a relationship with a spouse or with someone else, or they're trusting in, I don't know. And so I ask the question this evening, what are you trusting in? What are you relying upon? You say, well, you know, I've got my house and I've got my retirement and I've got these things and I'm trusting in those. That's great, but listen, don't be trusting in those. I would think that if this economy has taught us anything, it would have taught us the elusive nature of financial support and help and things to look. Listen, if you are not building your life upon Jesus Christ, you're building it on the sand. And I find that many Christians are trusting in something other than their Heavenly Father. What are you trusting in? And there are times when our God, because He loves us, comes along and says, you know, this crutch that you are leaning on, this crutch that is going to let you down, I am going to do you a favor and just take it away right now. And we say, Lord, why do you do this to us? And God says, it is for your own benefit. And I have found that when God has, in His grace, taken things away from me, it has been a blessing in the long run. There's a song that we sometimes sing from a poem. It goes, one by one He took them from me, all the things I valued most, until I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost. Then I walked earth's highway grieving in my rags and poverty, until I heard His voice inviting, lift your empty hands to me. So I held my hands towards heaven, and He filled them with a store of His own transcendent riches, till they could contain no more. Then at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull that God cannot pour His riches into hands already full. And I would ask you this evening, what are you depending upon? It may be that God has to take that away before He can cause you to make that next spiritual step. Verse 11 shows us the third reason. Here the Apostle Paul says, and this one's a little bit more difficult to understand, so follow me. He says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Let's go back to my illustration about Laoche. Imagine, if you would, the throne of grace. Have you ever studied the throne of grace? Brother, what a tremendous study that is. The Bible describes for us the throne of grace. Now, we think that that's some imaginary place, or we don't think that. We certainly would never say that. But we don't attach reality to it in our minds and hearts. Let me tell you, the throne of grace is a very real place, far more real than anything that you and I consider to be real. And there we find that the God the Father sits upon that throne. And the Bible describes it beautifully a couple of places, not just in Isaiah, but also a couple of places in Revelation. And the Bible describes that to us and says that there upon the throne the Father sits. And surrounding that throne, the Bible says that there is thunder and lightnings going out from the throne. I personally believe that that's talking about the judgment and the holiness of God. Those two, my friends, are very closely connected. But then also surrounding that throne, the Bible tells us that there is a beautiful rainbow. And I believe that is speaking of the promise of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. And as he sits upon the throne, the Bible tells us that before the throne is the altar, and the altar, the sacrifice is upon it, and the high priest, Jesus Christ himself, is interceding for us. And from that throne, the Bible tells us that there's a crystal clear river of water that runs out. And straddling that river of water, there is the tree of life. Now, I really had a hard time imagining how a tree is going to straddle a river, you know, and I thought of, you know, the sequoias and, out in California where you drive through it. And I think this river is probably much larger than that. So how could there be a tree straddling a river? I don't know. If you've ever been out to Hawaii, they have a thing called banyan trees. Okay. I don't know if you've ever been to Lahaina, but they have an entire city block that's covered by one tree. And this tree growing in the center sends these branches out. And as it gets out to the point where it is so heavy, it sends a runner down. And that runner becomes another trunk. And it holds up that branch. And that branch goes out further. And after a little ways further, it sends down another runner. And that becomes another trunk. And on this city block, there is an entire tree covering it. They have all of their fairs and their shows and everything under this one big, beautiful tree. I don't know what the tree of life looks like. But the Bible tells us that it gives 12 types of fruit, one each month, for the healing of the nations. And it must be a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, I've said all that to say this. Sometimes we need to attach reality to the things that our mind is tempted to put in cartoon form or some other form in our minds. We need to realize that this is real. Because on that day, when we got that email, Myra and I got on our knees there in that room. But in reality, we were standing before the throne of grace. Now, how does God tell us to approach that throne? I love this, friends. He teaches us to approach how? Boldly. How can we? Nothing's in the sight of God, or at least as we should see it. How can we approach boldly before the throne of grace and the God who spoke all things into existence? It's because we are His children. We are His children, and as such, we have entered into the beloved, that blessedness, that sweetness. And He wants us to come. And He wants us to present our petitions and our worship. My friends, on that day when Myra and I came before that throne, we were not alone. Because there were people all over the world who were standing before that throne with us. And obviously we could not see them, nor they us. But we were together crying out for Lajos and Rita there in Hungary. And I don't know how God heard it, whether He heard it in unison or harmony, but He heard it. And there God, in His love, as the great physician, said, "Amen, it shall be done." And Lajos began his road to recovery. My friends, Lajos suffered, but Myra and I were brought before the throne. Many were brought before the throne, not just on that occasion, but in the many days that followed that as we prayed for Lajos. It brought us closer to God. Are you willing to be used of God to suffer a little bit so that others can be brought closer to God? You say, "Oh, I don't like suffering." Once again, who does? But there is a God in heaven who has many more reasons than just these three. I think of a man who once got thrown into jail for preaching. And there in jail, he had time on his hands, so he started writing a book. And I have read that book on a couple of occasions, and probably many of you have as well. And it has been a blessing to me and a challenge as I read A Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And he's just met one of the many that have gone through suffering and have emitted from their lives a sweet savor of God's love and His sustaining power to be a blessing to many others. Can you put that picture up on the screen? Let me tell you what Lajos did with that. Lajos, when we got done that day, with tears running down his face, he said, I think I start to understand. I'd never seen that in 2 Corinthians.
Gideon also said, I didn't see that either.
But Laoche changed. Do you realize that Laoche now is the assistant pastor in Page? Laoche has written a tract about his suffering in that experience and has been a blessing to many others. Laoche has traveled to the other churches in Hungary and given his testimony to be a challenge to others. Laoche took the suffering and gave it back to God and said, Lord, let me be a blessing, a challenge to others. It is, unfortunately for us, I don't know, why is it that we don't learn when the sun is shining and the birds are tweeting and everything is happy? We don't learn much, do we? When we really learn is when we're hurting, when we're going through those trials. And if you want to grow as a Christian, another reason why God may ask you to go through suffering is so that you will take that next spiritual step, so that you will learn and become more like His Son. In closing, you might say, you know, preacher, that's fine, but you don't know what I'm going through. And I agree, I don't know what you're going through. And you may say, you don't know how long I've been going through this. And once again, no, I don't. But let me tell you, there is someone who does know. You see, God in heaven looks down upon you and He says, my child, I know exactly how long you've been going through this. And I have a reason for keeping you there. There's a friend of mine who's an evangelist, and forgive me for stealing his illustration, but when he was in high school, he was in shop class, and there he had been given the task of making a screwdriver, and he put that piece of metal on the lathe, and he turned it, and it came out looking beautiful after he got it all polished up and everything, and he got it working perfectly, and all of his classmates made theirs. And then the teacher said, okay, now there's one last thing we need to do to make this screwdriver truly usable. We have to temper it. And he took one of the young men's screwdrivers and he put it in the tongs and he stuck it in the fire. And when it got good and cherry hot, he pulled that thing out and he put it in the water and did it again. He said, my friends, this is how... My friends, does any teacher refer to his students that way? Especially a shop teacher. Guys, I don't know what he said, but this is how we temper a tool. And my friend looked at that screwdriver that had gone through the fire, and it was all discolored and kind of gunmetal gray, and he thought, you know, I've made this screwdriver to be a present for my father on Father's Day, and I don't want it looking ugly like that. Put a lot of work into this thing. And so when it came his turn, he put it in the tongs, and he put it in the fire quick, pulled it out, put it in the water, polished it up, it looked great. He took it up to the teacher to get his grade. The teacher took one look at it and knew exactly what he had done. And he says, oh, this looks beautiful. And he took that screwdriver and he put it into a head that he had welded to the top of his metal bench. And he twisted on that screwdriver and the shaft twisted like a corkscrew. He handed it back to him and said, do it again. But this time, leave it in the fire. How long have you been in the fire? I don't know, but God does. And you need to rest assured that God is not going to leave you in that fire one moment longer than you need to be. So you need to trust Him. You need to trust Him. Laoche did. So many others have throughout history. So many others that have suffered far greater than you and I will ever be called to suffer. And they've trusted Him. Martyrs of old that have held their hands towards heaven as they were burned at the stake. They have trusted Him. And God has brought them through. Let me ask you, are you trusting Him through this trial? I mean, really trusting Him. Maybe tonight you're here and you say, yeah, I am going through a trial. And I think in a congregation this size, many are. I don't know what it is, but your God does. And you need to trust Him. And maybe you have been holding back from trusting, and maybe you've gotten a little bit bitter and there's some resentment there. Give it back to God. Trust Him. And He knows how long you've been in that fire. as Job said, when you're tried and purified, you will come forth as gold, but only if you trust Him. Our Father, Lord,